If you please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time, we're in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 29 and verses 14 through 35. Genesis 29, verses 14 through 35. We're continuing with our series on famous mothers from the Bible for Mother's Day. Each Mother's Day, we move a little bit further through the series. And in fact, if you take the sermon outline out of your bulletin and look in the back, you can see the ones that we've looked at already. And there are some links where you can go back and read through those messages if you'd like. But we've covered Eve and Sarah and Hagar and Rebecca. And today we come to Leah and Rachel. Leah and Rachel. And as with all these messages, even though these messages are, you know, they're about mothers and they're mostly directed towards mothers, because they deal with basic biblical principles, the messages are applicable to all of us here today. So whether you're a mother or father or sister or brother or daughter or son, listen up, because this is God's word and it applies to all of us. So we come to Leah and Rachel, wives of Jacob. And Leah and Rachel go together. And so we're actually going to have two Mother's Day messages this year. We're not going to do both of them today. We're going to do one today on Leah, and the next week we'll catch up with Rachel. But today we come to Leah. And I've titled today's message, Leah, the Unloved Mother. The Unloved Mother. And her story is found here in Genesis 29. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 35 in the course of the message. But to get us started, we're just going to read verses 31 to 35 right now. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? So Genesis 29 and picking up at verse 31 and taking it through verse 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. For she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at Leah's story this morning from your word, Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts concerning our own families, concerning our own relationships. Lord, help us to learn from Leah's story this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We all want and need to be loved. And we especially expect to be loved within the context of marriage and family. That's where love is supposed to be the strongest, right? And the strongest ties. But unfortunately, we live in a sinful, fallen world where we do not always love as we ought to love, and where others do not always love as they ought to love. And even families can fail when it comes to love. And that's probably when life hurts the most, is when we are unloved within our own families. And that's when it's so important to remember that God loves you when no one else does. People may fail you, even members of your own family may fail you, but God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so we come to Leah. Leah, as we read, was an unloved mother, and it caused her great personal anguish and pain. And perhaps you are an unloved mother today. Or perhaps an unloved father, or husband, or wife, or single. You can benefit from Leah's story today. We're going to look at Leah's story. We're going to learn some valuable lessons that will help us with our own families and with our other relationships. And we're especially going to be looking at three things to avoid, okay? Three things to avoid in life when it comes to relationships. There is a sermon outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to take that out the front side this time and follow along, you'll see these three lessons we'll be looking at. Number one, don't put all your emphasis on physical appearance. Trap that a lot of people fall into. Number two, don't let anything interfere with the marital bond. And then number three, don't base your identity on your children. And all three of these are very applicable to us on Mother's Day and, like I said, to all of us today. But they all come out of Leah's story. So let's begin. The first instruction is this: do not put all your emphasis on physical appearance. And boy, do we need to hear this in our day in culture. Don't put all your emphasis on physical appearance. So we're in Genesis 29, picking up at verse 14 and through 20. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him — Laban is his uncle, by the way. So after Jacob had stayed with Laban for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. So Jacob goes to work for Uncle Laban. Laban says, "Jacob, name your wages." Jacob says, "I'd really like to marry your daughter, Rachel." He has these two daughters, Leah and Rachel. We're told apparently Rachel was prettier than Leah, and that's the one Jacob wants. He says, "I'll work 7 years for Rachel." Laban says, "Okay." And so he works 7 years, but they just flew by, because he was so in love with Rachel. Now, we don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us, okay? We don't know for sure if Jacob chose Rachel over Leah because she was prettier. Okay, it doesn't say that. But it is interesting, isn't it, that the physical description comes first, and then we're told that Jacob was in love with Rachel. But it's possible Jacob fell in love with her for other reasons. Nevertheless, Scripture mentions this to us for a reason. There's a warning here. There's a trap that we can fall into. And Scripture warns us here and elsewhere that we should not put too much emphasis, overemphasis, on physical appearance. The Bible makes it clear that godly character is more important than physical beauty. Godly character is more important than physical beauty. For example, we read these instructions to wives in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament. Peter writes to wives, he says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Now, Peter's not saying that there's anything wrong with outward adornment. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. He's not saying that that's wrong, but he says that's not where your focus should be. Your focus should be on the inner self, on the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Or we could go to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30 says this: "Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And really, that's the big problem with putting all your emphasis on physical appearances, because physical beauty is fleeting. It fades away. And our youthful outward beauty eventually gets stolen either by time or accident or death or disease. And so where should your focus be? Your focus should be on the unfading beauty of the inner self. Because the outward physical beauty, that's fleeting. But the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Godly character is more important than physical beauty. You see, we tend to look at the wrong things, don't we? We tend to emphasize the wrong things. The Bible tells us that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says this, "The Lord does not look at the things that you look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so men, when you are looking for a wife, when you're looking perhaps for the future mother of your children, don't put all your emphasis on physical appearance. Don't pick out your spouse by the world's standards. Find someone who's beautiful on the inside. And you know what? When you find someone who is beautiful on the inside, they are going to be absolutely beautiful to you on the outside as well. It's just the way it works. And women, don't put all your emphasis on physical appearance either. Now, physical appearance is important. It's good to take care of yourself. It's good to learn to present yourself well. So that's important. But it is far more important to focus on your inner self. So ask God to work on your inner character. Ask Him to work in you the fruit of His Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know what? That will make you far more beautiful than any Hollywood actress or model that's out there today. And so this first instruction, this is both for the men and women who are here today. Don't put all your emphasis on physical appearance. It is a false measure. And if you only look for what the world defines as beautiful, you are going to miss out on some truly beautiful people in this world along the way. Godly character is more important than physical beauty. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. Okay, our second instruction is this. Don't let anything interfere with the marital bond. I'll say that again. Don't let anything interfere with the marital bond. We're going to go back to Genesis 29 now. We're picking up the story in verses 21 to 30. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. One of the great deceptions and frauds of all times. Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. So finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. So the 7 years are up. Jacob asked Laban for his wife, Rachel. Laban gets everybody together for the feast. Night comes, he sneaks Leah into the tent instead. And when morning came, there was Leah. And so Jacob complains, rightly so. Laban says, "Oh, custom this, custom that, right? Finish out your week, you'll get Rachel." So Jacob finally gets Rachel, and we're told that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Now that, folks, that's a problem. That's a big problem. Jacob is married to Leah, and yet he loves someone more than his wife. Now, granted, in this case, it was another wife, okay? You're not supposed to do that, by the way, anyways. You're not supposed to have more than one wife. So it's another wife, but he's let something come between him and Leah, hasn't he? In this case, Rachel, a second wife. That's not a problem most of us have in our culture today, having two wives at the same time. That's not a real common problem in our society. But there is a related application that we can make from these verses, and we've already stated it. Don't let anything interfere with the marital bond. See, the Bible tells us that husband and wife share a very special relationship. The Bible calls it a one-flesh relationship. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And so when you marry, God joins you to your spouse in a special way. You leave your old families behind. You are united to each other. You become one flesh, and you should not let anything interfere with that marital bond. Your most important relationship outside of your relationship with God is your relationship with your husband or wife. That, of course, is why adultery is wrong. That's why divorcing your spouse to marry someone else is wrong. What God has joined together, let man not separate. You're interfering with the marital bond. But it doesn't have to be full-blown adultery or divorce for it to be interference. An emotional attachment at work. Putting friends or other family before your spouse. Letting the children come between you and your spouse. You see, all of these can interfere with the marital bond, with the one flesh relationship that you share as husband and wife. The Bible has a special instruction for husbands. The Bible says the husband should love his wife as he loves his own body. We read this in Ephesians 5:28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I might add, he who hates his wife hates himself. Husbands, how many of you love your own bodies this morning? Well, of course, we all do, right? We all love ourselves. We all want our bodies, our needs, our concerns to be taken care of. Well, husbands, you need to take that same attitude that you apply to yourself, and you need to apply it to your wife. In other words, you need to make her needs and her interests your primary concern, even above yourself. I read about a man who came to his pastor for counseling. He said, "Pastor, I have a problem. I just don't love my wife anymore." The pastor responded, "Then you need to repent." Because you see, love is more than just a feeling. It is a command. And loving your wife is not an option for you as a husband. It is a matter of obedience to Jesus Christ. Jacob loved his wife Rachel more than his wife Leah, and that's a problem. Because husband and wife share a one-flesh relationship, and the husband must love his wife as he loves himself. So that's our second instruction from our passage this morning. Number one was, don't put all your emphasis on physical appearance. Number two, don't let anything interfere with the marital bond. And finally, number three, don't base your identity on your children. Now, moms and dads can both do this, but I think this is more of an issue for moms usually than dads. Don't base your identity on your children. Back to Genesis 29 now. We're going to finish off verses 31 to 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. For she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. And then she stopped having children. And as we enter these verses, so begins a long, tragic cycle of Leah trying to win back her husband's affection through the bearing of children. God wasn't pleased that Jacob loved one wife more than the other. And so God sovereignly opened Leah's womb, but Rachel was barren. We're going to talk more about barrenness and the pain of infertility next week when we get to Rachel. But right now we're on Leah. Leah gives birth to a son. She names him Reuben. Says, it's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. The name Reuben there is a double pun. It's a double pun. The name literally means, behold, a son. But it also sounds like the Hebrew word for misery. He has seen my misery. This whole section is actually full of puns. As Leah names each one of her sons, each name has a special meaning. So Reuben, God see my misery. Surely Jacob's going to love me now. Well, he didn't. Because we read she gave birth to a second son. She names him Simeon, saying, because the Lord heard that I'm not loved. Still wasn't loved. He gave me this one too. The name Simeon, the pun there is the name Simeon sounds like the Hebrew word for heard. God has heard about my misery. She gives birth to a third son. Names him Levi. Now at last, my husband will become attached to me. Because I've borne him three sons. And then the name Levi sounds like the Hebrew word for joined or attached. Remember just a few moments ago, we were in the book of Genesis. We looked at that verse that says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united, attached, united, joined, attached to his wife. They will become one flesh. You see, Jacob is failing here in his primary responsibility as a husband, because according to Genesis 2:24, he is supposed to be united, joined, attached to his wife. It's a different word back here in Genesis 2, but it carries the same idea, carries the same meaning. Apparently, having the first two sons had not changed Jacob's attitude towards her. So Leah's hoping, you know, three times is the charm, right? The third one's going to do the trick. Jacob's finally going to be united. He's going to be attached to me. Do you see what Leah is doing throughout all of this section? She is basing her identity on her children. In fact, she's actually imposing her identity on her children here. She's literally naming her children based on her own personal pain as an unloved mother. It's not until she gets to the fourth son that she finally breaks the cycle. And verse 35 tells us she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. And then she stopped having children. That name Judah sounds like the Hebrew word for praise. And with her fourth son, finally, instead of focusing on her own personal pain, Leah focuses on praising the Lord. Incidentally, it was through the line of Judah, out of all of the 12 sons of Jacob, it was through the line of Judah that Jesus Christ was eventually born into our world. Isn't it interesting that it is at Judah's birth that Leah finally stops to praise the Lord? Now, there are some important lessons we can learn from Leah's experience here as well. First of all, children are a gift from the Lord. They are not a means to an end. Let me say that again. So important. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are not a means to an end. Psalm 127:3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. See, at first Leah did what? She saw her children as a means to an end. She hoped that by having children, she would cause Jacob to love her. And she even named her children after her own personal pain and experiences. But you see, we cannot view our children this way. We don't own our children. Our children do not exist for us. They are wonderful, unique human beings, and God has his own plans for them, plans that he will fulfill in his time. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are not a means to an end. A second lesson we learn from Leah here is that you need to find your identity in Christ alone. I love what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians. He writes in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What's Paul saying here? He's saying he finds his identity only in Jesus. His life was focused on Christ. For Paul to live was Christ. And because for him to live was Christ, to die was to go and be with Christ, that's even better. So even death could not take away the thing that mattered the most to him, the thing that he loved the most. Here's the deal. If you live for your children or for anything else in this world other than Christ, then when you die, that will be loss for you rather than gain. The only way that you can know gain both in life and in death is to live for Christ alone. Now, yes, part of your identity is being a mother or father or husband or wife or single or child, but you cannot let that be your primary identity, or it is going to let you down. So that's the second lesson we learn from Leah here in this section. Find your identity in Christ alone. In fact, moms, one of the best things you can do for your children as a mother, one of the best things you can do for them is to root your identity in Christ rather than in your children. And then finally, trust God's sovereignty and praise his name. That's what Leah did, right? When Judah was born, she conceived again. When she gave birth to a son, she said, this time, I will praise the Lord. You know, Job in the Old Testament, Job said something similar. When he lost his children, he just lost all of his children. And Job 2:21, what does he say? He says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job mourned the loss of his children, but he chose to trust God's sovereignty and to praise God's name. And Leah learned to do the same. One last thing here. Did you notice what the Bible says happened after Judah? That Leah stopped having children? You ever wondered about that? Here Leah finally gets it right. She finally says, "Okay, I'm just going to trust God now, and I'm just going to praise you, Lord." She begins praising God and trusting him, and what happens? God stops giving her children. And you go, "What's up with that? How does that work?" But you know what? I'm so glad that the Bible includes this final detail for us. Because so often we think that once we start trusting God and praising him, we think that everything else in life is going to work out perfect from now on. But let me assure you, it doesn't work that way. You are going to continue to have struggles and troubles in this life, but now you are going to have God to help you as you go through those struggles. Trusting God and praising his name does not lead you to a trouble-free life, but it does bring you peace and assurance during those struggles, because you know that God is with you. So Leah's long struggle to win her husband's affection through bearing children teaches us this important lesson. As mothers and fathers, you don't base your identity, don't base your value or your worth on your children. Don't do it. Your children are a gift from God. They are not a means to an end. You need to find your identity in Christ alone. You need to trust God's sovereignty and praise his name. Leah was an unloved mother. Her husband loved Rachel more than her. That was a sin on Jacob's part, which caused Leah great personal pain in her life. When you are unloved in your life, and especially by family members who should love you best, remember, God loves you when no one else does. Even with Leah, who was unloved by her husband, God saw her situation, God intervened, God responded to her with love, with compassion, with care. You see, the good news is that when God is in the picture, there is no such thing as an unloved person. Mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, and children, please know this morning that you are loved. The Bible tells us God is love. All love comes from God. God says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We read in 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So my prayer for you this morning is simply that after hearing this message, that you'll know God loves you. You'll know that God loves you, and you will seek to love others as God has loved you. That you will receive children and family as gifts from the Lord. And that you will not base your value or your identity in anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the story of Leah. Our hearts hurt for Leah, the pain that she went through, being unloved by her husband. Lord, I imagine there are a number of people even in our congregation today, and if not here, certainly in our circle of friends and family, who are feeling unloved today, who are hurting, who are longing for peace and love and harmony in their families. Lord, I thank you that you know their situation. You know the burden of their hearts. And Lord, you love them. You care. And Lord, I pray that they would come to trust your sovereignty this morning and to praise your name. For God, I know that you have good things ahead for them in and through Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.